Let's please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. And we're going through this very important book on the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. And chapter 3, verse 7, it says, therefore, this is last week we concluded with these three verses, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, that we become in a sense like sons of Abraham, sons of God through Abraham, because we believed like Abraham believed. And Paul is going to make a big deal about that statement that he said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now what Paul is saying by that is he didn't just bless the Jews. The Jews got blessed basically through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to be a special people. Then they became blessed of being the originators of the law of Moses. They were the venue that God used to bring the law of Moses into the nation of Israel and to be supposedly to be a light to the world of what God's law was like. It reflected him and his character. And the Judaizers that were corrupting the Galatian church after Paul had preached Jesus, they were trying to think, no, you have to go through Judaism. You have to go through the law of Moses. And Paul keeps on saying no, because God said, in you, all the nations are going to be blessed. So how is America going to be blessed and Christians in China and everywhere else all around the face of the earth? How are all the nations of the world going to be blessed because of something that comes from Abraham if you have to go through Judaism, you have to go through Israel to get there? And that is the argument that Paul continues to make. And if you believe in salvation by grace and not works, you are a son of Abraham, as he's going to emphasize. And then verse 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law, and that would be the Jews, yeah, we're under the works of the law. We do the law of Moses. As many are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, that's probably not the memory verse that Jews had for hundreds and hundreds of years between Moses and Jesus coming. They probably didn't memorize, cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything that the law says to do. Why? Because that down deep in people's hearts, they know they don't do it all. But where does this verse come from? If your Bible doesn't say it, write down Deuteronomy 27 and let's go there. Let's go to Deuteronomy 27. Paul was a master at using the scriptures of the Jews to prove to them that God had laid all this out from the beginning. God laid the gospel of grace out even in the law of Moses. He laid out how cursed is man who does not do everything of the law. And he also, we're going to see, he's going to quote a verse that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now think how miraculous that is. We're going to talk about it more when we get there. But in all the laws of Moses, you know, immorality, lying, murdering, et cetera, he throws in there, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Why? Why are you cursed by hanging on a tree? Because God made that law so that when his son hung on a tree, when Jesus, the Son of God, hung on a tree, that he actually is cursed according to law. He's cursed, and he's cursed and takes our sin upon himself and dies on the cross. So he's cursed on our behalf, which is part of the New Testament gospel. But chapter 27, God lays this out. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And when they would say that to the people, what would the people say? Yeah, we'll do it. We'll do it all. We're serving the true God. We'll do it all. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Now go to verse 13. And so what's happening between verse 3 and 13 and going out, you get across and you have Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. On this mountain, you're going to proclaim the blessings of following God. And on this mountain, you're going to proclaim, the Levites and others are going to proclaim, the curses that come upon disobedience to the law. Now remember, this section of Deuteronomy is written after the Jews have worshipped the golden calf, rebelled against God 10 times by lack of faith, been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They know they've been sinning against God. And so this is just before they're now getting ready to cross the Jordan to come into the promised land. Verse 13, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse. So two mountains right across from the Jordan, and one is blessing. Ebal is, Mount Ebal is for cursing, to curse, to shout out. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, and the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel. See, imagine all these tribes are on the top of the mount. The Jews are congregated down lower, and they're shouting out, reading off of these white limestone, whitened rocks that have had the law written into them. They're reading all these verses that are in there and saying, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. Now, we know that even among the people that were getting ready to go into the promised land, there was a heart of idolatry in the people, right? Because as soon as Jericho gets conquered, one guy, Achan, he and his family, they steal some idols. So a heart of idolatry was still in the people. But the people are yelling out, amen! Curses everyone who's an idolater, amen! And some people might have been saying, your amen wasn't very strong. Why did you not say amen? And it was, well, because in my heart is idolatry. So think of all these other ones that are here. Cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say amen. This is why it's good to read the Bible at home, devotionally around the table. Kids are there. Let's do this. Let's go around. Let's read this. Cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt. And all the children shall say amen. Amen. Curses one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Now, that's kind of a minor one, right? But it's moving. It's basically stealing somebody's property. Curses one who makes blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say amen. Curses one who perverts the justice due a stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and the people shall say amen. Curses one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say amen. Now it's ramping it up into sexual immorality. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say amen. Bestiality, wow, ramping it up in that kind of wickedness that's happening. Cursed one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, and the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed one who lies with his mother-in-law. All the sexual immorality is ramping up here. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And what is that? That's murder. You know, cursed is the one who attacks, assaults, and murders his neighbor. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say amen. Ramping up. And then it gets to the last one. Curses the one who does not confirm all the words of the law, and all the people shall say amen. So it ramped up, 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 and then you got to do it all. And I wasn't there, but I bet you it wasn't as strong of an amen. I bet you it started out amen, and it crescendoed. Oh yeah, I haven't raped anybody. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Amen, amen. And then the last one, cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything. I bet it went down. Back to Galatians 3:10. That's what he's quoting here. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed, and cursed to where? What is the curse? Separation from God. Cursed to hell is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, I have told people there's two ways to get to heaven. And I say, you can be perfect. You can do the law perfectly of God. Never sin ever in your life. Or you can appeal to God's grace through Jesus Christ and bow the knee to him and by faith have saving faith in him. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, where is he quoting that from? Can't say Romans because he hasn't written it yet. He uses this verse in Romans 2, but Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. And where even, in fact, let's turn to Habakkuk. It's a hard, you know, those minor prophets are hard. Use your table of contents. Habakkuk 2. Because even Habakkuk, if you really look at it closely, he is prophesying, you gotta just wait for this new deal. You gotta wait for the new deal that God is gonna bring. The new deal is, you know, in you, Abraham, father of faith, in you, all the nations shall be blessed because a seed is gonna come from you, a Messiah is gonna come from you, and he is going to set us free from sin. If we have faith in him, we'll be justified just like Abraham was justified. Habakkuk 2:2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. We see it in Habakkuk. We're reading Habakkuk. That he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Hundreds of years later, Jesus comes. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. What does the proud say? I'm good enough for God. I do enough of the law. God is going to let me in. I'm a good Jew. I am not that bad. I don't need Jesus. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just, if you want to be justified, then you're going to live by faith in the Son of God. Wait for it. It's coming. Listen to this. It's going to be at the appointed time. Then we're going to go to Leviticus after going back to Galatians 3:12. So 3:11, Paul is quoting Habakkuk. 3:12, he says, yet the law is not of faith. See, the Bible in Habakkuk 2:2 prophesied that the just are going to be those who live by faith. But the law is not faith. It's that the man who does them shall live by them. So you don't follow the law by faith. You have faith in God. He's going to forgive you because you aren't keeping the law, but you want to have the law written on your heart. And that's, and I won't, in fact, I'll just read the verse there. It's Leviticus 18. You shall therefore keep my statutes, and 18:5, and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. God says, if you want to live by the law, you've got to do it all. God makes it clear in the Old Testament. I want you to live by the law because the law is good. Do it. And cursed is everybody who doesn't do it. And you can't just halfway do it. If you want to live by the law, you live by all the law. And why was God doing that? So that man would realize, I can't. I can't do it. I lie. I deceive. I'll take something from somebody. And then as soon as I realize the law says I'm cursed because I did that, then you cry out for what? You cry out for God's mercy and his compassion and his grace upon you. And you look for salvation. As David said, against you and you only have I sinned. And you don't really want bulls and goats. You want a contrite heart, a humble heart that comes to you. So the first covenant. So here was the first covenant. You must do the law to be righteous. New covenant. Since you can't be doing the first, God made an option. That's what Paul is getting to. There's an option to being righteous because you're a good person, which you can't be. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ, verse 13, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, which I was alluding to earlier, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What was the blessing of Abraham? In you all the nations will be blessed. And so apart from the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law said, if you don't do it, you're cursed. So we're cursed, unless Jesus can buy us back from that. Jesus can only buy us back from that by being cursed on our behalf. And he allowed himself to be nailed to a tree. Once again, Deuteronomy 21:22, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, didn't that hundreds of years before Jesus, like 1500 years before Jesus, isn't that alluding to him? Don't let him stay overnight on the tree. He's got to be taken down before the sun goes down. Why would that be a law? Why does it differ if you're too tired to yank him down and you just let him, you save the job till the morning? Because God says, I'm going to make it so that my son gets taken off before the sun goes down. Hundreds of years later. So they'll understand that this verse was applying to my son. That he was cursed on our behalf. And doesn't this do, what did the Jews want to do to him several times? What did they want to do? They picked up stones to stone him. They wanted to stone him. Do you realize if they would have stoned him, then this wouldn't have been fulfilled? This whole type of this 1500 years ago would not have been, it wouldn't have been fulfilled. He needed to be hung on a tree. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 will do this as a parallel passage. It's so important. And why do we study this? It's the gospel. People say, oh, I just preached the gospel. What'd you tell them? You find out they didn't say anything about the gospel. The gospel is what Paul is preaching in Galatians. It is to tell people you can't be good in the eyes of God. To help them to say, to answer the question, have you ever sinned? Have you ever lied? Have you ever this? Do you know what the law says? The law says that makes you a liar. It makes you a thief. It makes you an adulterer. Do you know that the Bible says that anybody who does not do all of the law is cursed? Do you realize you're cursed? You're separated from God. But God has made a way to have a promise. He's made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that through their seed there would be one who would take away sin and to make it so you could be forgiven. But he wants to take your heart, and you have to just open up your heart to him and just cry out to him for forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to make us so there could be a relationship again, that we could have fellowship with God. And has given us, his church, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So does God use the church? So answer the question, does the church save people? Yes and no. This is important. It's Jesus that saves people, right? It was his death on the cross. But what has God chosen to be the vehicle to get into the hearts and minds of people? He uses the church. See, what Paul is saying is we are ambassadors of the message of reconciliation. It wasn't angels that came and told me about Jesus. It was people. It was the church that made a movie, that scripted a movie. And actually, the person that wrote it was Dave Hunt. And then Billy Graham Evangelistic Association took it, turned it into a movie, demonstrated the gospel. People paid money to help it get into the theater, to get a message into my mind, to have the Holy Spirit mix with it and say, Kevin, stop fighting this God who loves you. Without the church, that doesn't happen. Without people that don't have compassion for the lost that are deceived, it doesn't happen. So God has chosen to use the church to be his ambassadors in this world. Jesus isn't still here talking anymore. That is, our message is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, God has committed to us, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. It is God that's saving, but we're trying to devote ourselves into accurately communicating this message to the world. He's inside of us, pleading, imploring with people. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, cursed on a tree, to take our sins upon himself, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, justified by faith. That we could be justified by being made righteous by him, as Abraham was made righteous when he believed God. So, back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. We're doing a lot of parallel passages, more than I usually do when I go through here, but I want to emphasize that you should be able to pick up your Old Testament and go and witness to any place in the world, especially to Jews. Because that's what Paul did. Paul didn't have Galatians and Romans and Ephesians and all this stuff. He just took the Old Testament into the synagogues and go, look, 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 look. And what he was doing in this message is saying is to try and burden down the souls of people with, you are cursed. If you want to be by the law, you're in trouble. You better come to grace by faith in Jesus Christ, or you're going to stay in trouble. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. And that's where all the Jews of Galatia, the Jewish Judaizers that were deceiving the people, when they heard about this letter coming, they would have stuck their fingers in their ears. No, 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 no. Might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, Jew and Gentile. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after Abraham, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So looking at those verses more carefully, he's basically saying God made a contract with Abraham. He made a contract with Abraham before he made a contract with the Jews 400 and some years later from Mount Sinai. He made a contract with Abraham. In you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And because you believe, I'm going to impute righteousness to you. That was the promise that he made. And that all nations, Gentiles included, would be blessed by the seed of Abraham. That's what God promised Abraham. All the nations are going to be blessed by you. Not by the seeds, meaning the Jewish race, but by one seed. Who is the one seed? Jesus. He promised that he was going to be sending a Jesus. And let's turn to Genesis 22:15 to see where this promise was ultimately made clear to be just a seed. And the Jews will say, in their rejection of this argument, they say, well, you know, the word seed can be interpreted seeds. It can be interpreted as those that would come afterwards, your generations of people. But in this case, it is clearly in context seed. Genesis 22:15. This is when Abraham has been willing to offer up Isaac, his son. But then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. Yeah, but he didn't sacrifice his son, and the ram was shown to him. By myself, this is God saying, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have observed, you have obeyed my voice. And that's the promise Paul is alluding to. And it goes on to be very clear that it's, and then Abraham says, it is said to this day, in this mount, it shall be, it, the Lord shall provide. So Abraham understood that on this mount, Mount Moriah, Jerusalem, the very place where I'm sure that Jesus was crucified, on this mount, God is going to provide that promise of a seed who is going to bless all the nations of the world. So going back to Galatians 3:15 again. Man, does man violate a covenant that he makes with somebody? No. You're not supposed to. Even men that make covenants with each other, nobody can sit there and say change it without a mutual agreement and a re-signing of the deal. And so he's saying even man doesn't mess with the covenant, a contract. And so now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he does not say and to seeds as of many, like it's the Jewish nation that's going to bless all the people in the world, as many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So he is using the Old Testament. He's using the promises he made to Abraham. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant, the contract, that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law of Moses cannot undo the contract that God made with Abraham. And then he's going to get into, well, then what is the purpose of the law? Which means you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. Are you glad about that? Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Either God owes us for being good, or we have to cry out to him for his promise. I promise to bless you through my seed, Jesus Christ, for all who humble themselves and come and admit to God that they're in sinners in need of a Savior. I will impute to them righteousness. I will give them forgiveness. And so that promise that he made to Abraham that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus does not get annulled because of a law that came later on. And even then, the law says that you're not good in God's eyes. So it doesn't even work anyway. So what purpose then does the law serve? Verse 19. Well, that's a good question. We'll cover that next week. So, and the law is really good. And Paul even expounds on this in Romans. If not for the law, then how would I know I'm a sinner? It's good for me to know I'm in trouble. It's good for me to have diagnostic equipment, isn't it? A lot of people, they just want to go and get their DNA checked. They want to get an MRI. They're rich. They want to just go get diagnostically tested. Is something wrong with me? And it's good. That's what the law does. The law is to let us know we're messed up. So we run to a Savior who is Jesus, who puts the law in our hearts and changes us, reconciles us to himself and sanctifies us by his Holy Spirit working in our life. Are we glad about that? That's the message of the gospel. And I implore you, as Paul was saying, that we're his ambassadors to communicate that truth. It's not like if you go to church, you'll be saved. If you get baptized, you'll be saved. If you read your Bible, you're going to be saved. That's not what we're trying to get accomplished. We're not trying to get unchurched church. That's the mission of a lot of the church in the world today, is to get unchurched people church. That's not the mission. The mission of the church is to have people come to grips with the fact they're sinners in need of a Savior. And that everyone that would humble themselves would truly come to that and show them how they can get on their knees and to literally say, let's say the sinner's prayer together and let's let it be from your heart. Because if it's from your heart without any apprehension, then it's going to be real. I was talking to somebody that, pastor down at Gig Harbor, he had blood disease, blood cancer. And he used this as a sermon. I've used it before too. I just found out he used it recently as a sermon. That when you have a blood cancer, leukemia or something like that, the one way they can heal you is to do a bone marrow transplant. And what you're doing is you're taking the bone marrow, which is the blood producer, from somebody else that matches your, you know, they're looking for a good donor. But what they have to do is first kill all of your bone marrow. They have to kill every single cell of your bone marrow. Because if they don't kill every single bit of it, then your bone marrow is going to want to make the blood from you, and you won't receive the bone marrow, you know, you're going to have an interaction and the cancer will take over and kill you. So they want to completely kill you, your blood, and then they give you somebody else's blood. And isn't that what Jesus did? So some people, like, you know, like John was testifying, his son at 16 years old accepted the Lord. Oh, so he took some chemo treatment, knew I needed a savior, but it didn't kill all of them. There was still something that was held back. I'll do it because Dad wants me to, or I'll do it because I like the people at church, or I like the girl at church, or I like this, or I like that, and I'll do it. And we can't see the motivations. We can't see what's going on in the minds and hearts of people sometimes. And then when life goes on, the cancer comes back because the bone marrow didn't get completely destroyed. So we're encouraging people, you have to die to every aspiration of living your own life for you. The God of the created universe wants to have fellowship with you if you want to stop being in charge of your own life. And that's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. And so the pastor, he successfully killed all of his bone marrow. And you actually come with and got the donor's bone marrow. And he's recovered. And he has a different blood type. Because now you have the blood type of somebody else. So people should see, when you become a true Christian, they should see, oh, the old you is dead. You don't want to party anymore. You don't want to go get drunk. You don't want to do this. You don't want to do that. You don't want to use God's name in vain. And they should see the blood type of Jesus, which is obedience to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. They should be seeing that. And when that happens for real, it's done. It's a done deal. You have the other person's blood type. So, Father, we thank you for the new blood type that you've given us. And we just pray that we would truly be good ambassadors, properly representing your gospel to this world and begging, urging, pleading, exhorting those that are in rebellion like we once were to repent and to stop fighting you and to come to saving faith in you, and that we would be less of us and more of you, and that our hearts would have compassion as you had compassion and love for the lost. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Back to nothing.
Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die.
Perfect summary. Wash me or I die. That's really what we said the day we got saved. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.